It's a joy to be with you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to read from the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. Some very familiar verses. John chapter 8, and we'll begin reading from verse 30. As he, that's Jesus, spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in a house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
Hallelujah.
I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither I came of myself, but he sent me. How many of you know that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time?
Amen.
It's no ordinary book. It's the Word of God. It's supernatural in its origin. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews calls it the sword of the Spirit. It's called the sword of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit moved individuals to write it. The writer to the Hebrews goes on to tell us that this word is living and it's active.
Amen.
He tells us that the word of God is living. Think about that for a moment. If the primary expression of God's word is the Bible, how can we say it's living? Think about it. This is ink on pages, bound by imitation or real leather. It's inert matter. How can we say it's living? If I was to put on a stethoscope and place it on my Bible, I wouldn't detect a pulse.
Yeah, amen.
This book is living because of whose book it is.
Amen.
It's God's Word. He reveals himself through his Word. He imparts his power through his Word. He infuses the very revelation of himself through scriptures. It's living because of whose word it is. Do you recall an incident when the religious people came to Jesus with a question? And they presented him with a scenario. It was a hypothetical scenario. And they said, Master, there was this woman and her husband died and she had no children. And according to the law, her brother-in-law has to take the place of her husband and raise children with her. But he died. And then the brother after that died. And this went through all seven. And so at the resurrection of the dead, whose wife is this woman? And Jesus said, you don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. But he said something very, very significant. This is what he said. He said to these religious people, have you not read what was spoken by God? Did you catch that?
Yeah.
Have you not read what was spoken. Logically, as we would think, he did not say, have you not read what was written? Or have you not heard what was spoken? He deliberately mixes the terms. Have you not read what was spoken by God? In other words, God's scriptures is God speaking.
Amen.
This word is living. It's living and active. It's quick and powerful. And it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word reveals to us the true motives and intentions of our heart.
Amen.
It never fails to pierce, to divide, to expose, and to reveal.
Amen.
It's a living word. But how sad that this best-selling book of all time is often tucked away in bookcases and hidden in hotel room drawers. Incidentally, just a couple of days ago, I read that in America, there is a campaign by the National Atheist Organization to petition the hotel industry to have Gideon Bibles removed. And what they're proposing to put in its place is Darwin's Origins of the Species. This book is living. It is transforming. It's life-changing. It brings about liberty and freedom. It frees people from their fears.
Hallelujah.
It releases people from bondages. Yes. But simply holding it in our hands will not transform us.
Yeah, amen.
It has to move from our hands to our heart. And I want to encourage every one of us, I know you do, but I want to encourage all of us, including myself, to spend more time in this book. To spend more time in it. Because the Bible, God's Word, is His wisdom for daily living.
Yeah.
It houses exceeding great and precious promises, and it's a treasure trove of timeless truths that will transform us into the people that God has called us, created us, and saved us to be. Let's not hide it in our bookcases. Let's hide it in our hearts.
Amen.
Because if ever there was a day to do just that, it's the day we live in.
Amen.
This book is being attacked from every quarter.
Amen.
Yeah.
It's being undermined. It's being held up for ridicule.
Amen.
You see, it suits people to do that. Because for one moment, if anyone should claim that this is the Word of God, then they're saying there is a God.
Mm.
And if there is a God, they're accountable to Him.
Amen.
But it doesn't suit the agenda of people to go along that line, because it doesn't suit their agenda to be accountable to a God who one day will come and judge this
Amen.
Earth.
Amen.
And every man, every human being will give an account before Him. So it suits people better to attack it, to ridicule it, to undermine it. But even this book, even though it's attacked and undermined and ridiculed, it still transforms lives because of whose word it is. It is God's word. If I were to sum up the Bible in one word, I would use the word truth. This word is truth. Jesus said it in John 17, where Pat read from this morning. He said, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth.
Yeah.
Interestingly, in John's gospel, this whole theme of truth emerges time and time again. Pontius Pilate asked Jesus the question, what is truth?
Mm.
In John 14 and 6, Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And here in John chapter 8, Jesus again is speaking about truth with reference to his word. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. It's inevitable. It's a dead cert. If we continue in his word, we will encounter truth.
Amen.
And if we act on the truth, we know, Jesus said, we will be made free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now notice the people whom Jesus was speaking to. He was speaking to those who apparently believed in him. And I deliberately use the word apparently. How many of you know that in a gospel meeting where there's rising singing, powerful preaching, and maybe an appeal is made or an altar call for those to receive Christ, many will put up their hand. Many will come to the front. Many will say a prayer. Many will profess to believe, but not all are truly converted.
Amen.
Not all are truly born again.
Yeah.
Some will go with the flow. Their friends respond, I'll respond. I don't want to be the odd one out. Or just in the heat of the moment with emotions running high. Oh, feel good factor. This is wonderful. But it's just a shallow, superficial profession.
Yeah.
In John chapter 2, it says that many believed on Jesus when they saw the miracles. But it goes on to say Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man. That was a mere superficial belief. No depth, no substance. That's what essentially the parable of the sower and the seed is all about. The response to the word of God, the attitude of the heart. And here in this passage, in John chapter 8, look what he says here in verse 37. He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. You see, some, it appears they apparently believed in him, but not all did. Verse 45 says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. But in among that group of people, obviously some genuinely did believe in him.
Yeah.
There was genuine belief, but not all. And he said to those who believed on him, and he's about to reveal to them a key to unlock the door to freedom in their lives. He says, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth you know will make you free. If you continue in my word. That is so true of the promises of the Bible. Many of them are conditional. We won't know the truth if we don't continue in his word. And we won't be free if we don't know the truth. What does it mean to continue or abide or live in God's word? Well, obviously it begins by reading it, but it goes deeper than that. Not only do we read the words in this book, but we need to believe them. We need to be persuaded by them that this is God Almighty speaking to me. We need to think about what we're reading, meditate upon it, and allow the Word of God to speak to us and challenge us and show us how these truths are relevant and applicable in our lives, in our circumstances, in our decision making. We need to allow the truth of God's Word to shape our thinking, govern our decisions, influence our way of life.
Yeah.
That's what it means to continue in His Word. I think it was Paul mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 2 how the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the teachings of Christ, the word of God, the breaking of bread and prayers. There has to be that continuing, that consistency of abiding in God's word. And the converse is true. To not continue in God's word, to not abide in it, means not to be persuaded by its truth.
Yeah.
It means not to believe it, not to accept it.
Yeah, amen.
But we have to continue in his word. And there's no, we can't pick and choose. The Bible's not a menu. We can't say, well, I'll continue in the Gospels and the book of Acts. Oh, I love to read about the stories, the demonstrations of God's power. I'll skip the book of Job, maybe I'll not read it. No condition. We have to read all of it.
Amen.
Amen.
All of it. And notice Jesus uses the words singular for the word word. He doesn't say, if you continue in my words. If you continue in my word. You see, what he's saying here is all of his teachings. All scripture. And even the very person of Christ himself, who is the word made flesh. In the beginning was the word. The word was God. The word was with God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's saying to continue in his word is to submit and receive and embrace all of his teachings and him as God the Son. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth you know will make you free. When it comes to the Christian life, ignorance is not bliss. The prophet Hosea, many hundreds of years earlier, made this statement. He said, my people, the people of God, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's true today, in 2015. Ignorance is not bliss.
Amen.
The word of God is truth. And Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, described him as the Spirit of truth. And he went on to say, and he will lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Truth about God, the truth about his word, and the truth about ourselves. And the psalmist tells us that the entrance of God's word gives us light.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit illuminates the truth of the word of God.
Amen.
He's our teacher. He helps us understand it, but he illuminates truth. How many times have you read the Bible and you've read a particular verse or section of scripture over and over again, and then one day you read it and you see it like you've never seen it before.
Yeah,
you understand it. It just takes a hold of you.
Amen.
That's the Holy Spirit illuminating truth. And we give him the opportunity to do that when we continue in God's word.
Amen.
When we read the Bible. If we don't read the Bible, we don't give him that opportunity. But he leads us into all truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth you know shall make you free. But people can know the truth and still not be free. You see, faith without works is dead. We have to cooperate. When the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us, there's a responsibility on our part to respond. What are we going to do with the truth? To be free is very simple, and yet it can be very difficult, because it requires our obedience. And often it's a challenge, it's a real test of faith to act upon what God is saying to us, what God is revealing to us. When that truth is revealed, there's a responsibility. Just like many of you here who've been born again, there came a time when you were confronted with truth. And you had to make the decision against your family, your relatives. What would they think?
Mm-hmm.
Will they accept me?
Yeah, amen.
It really was a crunch time.
Amen.
When we are confronted with truth, be it with regard salvation or any aspect of life, when it comes by the Spirit from God's word, there is a response required from every one of us. When Jesus was speaking to these people, he was revealing to them truth. And he was telling them that they were enslaved to a power that runs very deep, the power of sin. He went on to say, if you commit sin, you're the servant of sin. You're enslaved. Sin is your master.
Yeah.
He was confronting these people with truth. And like so many, when they're confronted with truth, people get very defensive. And it's no different. These people here, when Jesus brought the truth to them, they got very, very defensive. They began to make excuses. They began to justify why they, you know, they were okay. Look what they say in verse 33. They said to him, "We're Abraham's seed." They were appealing to their ethnic background. We're okay. We're the seed of Abraham. We're the Jewish people. We're the people of God. The people God brought out of Egypt. My ancestors were among those that came out of Egypt. I'm all right. And people do that today.
That's right.
When they're confronted with the truth. They will look, well, look at my ancestry. Oh, so many generations back, I had a great, great, great grandfather and he was a preacher. Or he was a priest. Whatever. And people will appeal to their ethnic background.
That's right.
Not only did these people do that, they appealed to their religious background. Verse 41, they said at the end of it, "We have one Father, even God." Oh, God's our Father. I'm all right. I believe in God. All religions lead to God. Do you ever hear people say that?
Oh, yes.
They don't want to, when they're confronted with the truth of the gospel, oh, sure, we're all God's children. I believe in God. So do the demons. And they tremble.
That's right.
And so these people were appealing to their religious background. Oh, well, I'm a good person. I went to Sunday school. I never did anything wrong. I give to charity. People begin to appeal to their religious background and to their morals, their standards, as did these people here. In verse 41 it says, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We be not born of fornication." Oh, we've got high moral standards here. We're good people. I don't need to accept the truth that's being presented to me. I'm all right. I'm a good person. I give to charity.
Yeah.
I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen from anybody. I haven't done anybody any harm. I keep myself to myself. I believe in God. But then Jesus puts his finger on it. After they said to him at the end of verse 41, "We have one Father, even God, we believe in God." Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." And this is the crux of the problem. One's attitude and relationship to Jesus Christ.
Right.
He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can know God or be reconciled to a relationship with God by bypassing Christ.
That's right.
He is the one mediator, the one go-between, if you like, between God and fallen sinful man. It was Christ alone who became flesh, the Word of God becoming flesh, stepping into his own creation. To be subjected to humility, persecution, and to be nailed and crucified on a cross. Christ alone took upon himself your sin and mine. Took upon himself the payment, the punishment for our sin. Obeyed the law of God perfectly and fulfilled God's perfect standard of holiness and righteousness. Something we can never do in and of ourselves. And it's by repenting, by turning away from sin, and wholeheartedly, unreservedly, putting our trust and belief on Him that saves us, that restores us to a right relationship with Him. How good a person we are, whatever our religious background, whatever morals and high standards we have, as good as they may be, they're not good enough.
That's right.
We can't know God and be reconciled to Him without going through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Christ alone. Christ plus nothing else. Him alone. One perfect sacrifice. One holy Lamb of God. Christ and Christ alone. In this land we live in, the gospel is preached everywhere. And a lot of the times, it goes over people's heads. But then there comes a time when the light comes on. And they know I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit can illuminate that truth despite having heard it over and over again? And suddenly it's like somebody switches the light and we see it. Paul described it as this: God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge or a knowing of the truth. Truth. Knowing truth. We can only know it as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, illuminates it to us. But God didn't just save us so that we can go to heaven.
Sweet.
That's just the beginning. He saved us to make us a part of his body, his bride. To be that temple, that habitation, that holy habitation that he can come and live among and express himself through by the Holy Spirit. To be salt and light, to be a witness in this dark world we live in. Now how many of you know that when God saves us, all of our sins, all that we've done is forgiven, cleansed. He makes us a new creature. He comes in and dwells us. Clothes us in his righteousness, seals us with his Spirit, washes us in his blood. Can't take anything away from that. But there are many people who come to Christ and they're genuinely saved. But because of their previous way of life, how many of you know people can bring baggage with them from the past?
Yeah.
Their sins are forgiven. But because of the environment they've lived in, because of their upbringing, so many people bring baggage with them. That's why the Bible says we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we feed on God's Word. And we begin to think on it, meditate it. It begins to change the way we think, which in turn changes the way we act. But people bring baggage with them. And baggage means bondage. There's not that full liberty that Christ has provided for them. And the reason why many Christians even are in bondage is very simple. They believe a lie. Satan is the father of lies. But Jesus is the truth. The Word of God is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. Christ is on the side of truth. In him there is no darkness. He's the light of the world.
Amen. Hallelujah.
But many are in bondage because they believe a lie. And they've maybe carried that belief over with them before they came to faith. And many are like those who are in a prison cell. And the prison doors are wide open. And they're free to go. But yet they choose to remain inside. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, never again would they feel the force of an Egyptian whip crashing down on their back. Never again would they feel those shackles biting into their wrists to their ankles.
Yeah.
They were free. But yet in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They still carried that slave mentality, which in a sense is understandable, given they were there for so long. But yet they saw the miraculous power of God.
Amen.
And yet not all, but some still carried that slave mentality. They were believing a lie. They were believing that God couldn't provide for them in the wilderness. The psalmist quotes him, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, he can.
Amen.
But people were doubting.
Yeah.
They were complaining. They were believing the lie. And they were in bondage. Though they were free from the physical constraints of Egypt, in their mind, they were still carrying that mentality because they were not embracing the truth. and that is true today. Yes, people are born again, sins forgiven, no question, filled with the Holy Spirit. But the moment we believe a lie, Satan has a measure of control in our lives. And that might be through fear. And so we end up compromising. And we're not going the way God would want because we know the truth. But if people believe the lie, they're in a sense, there's some restriction there. They're not enjoying that full liberty. I mean, we see it in the book of Galatians. This church, wonderfully saved, witnessing the power of God, but yet there were those religious Judaizers who were seeking to infiltrate and bring them back under bondage. And they had to be reminded of the truth. And they were told then to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't become entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Right. And people do that if they believe a lie. Mm. Satan is the father of lies. And the devil is very clever. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. And what he does, he just doesn't tell you an outright lie. He gives you a partial truth. And then he injects his lie into it. Satan knows the Bible. And in fact, he knows it better than many Christians do. Whenever he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he was quoting scripture. But he was twisting it. He was making it say something that contradicted what scripture said elsewhere.
Amen.
And he does that with people. That's why we need to know the word, because this is truth. And when we know the truth, the more we're acquainted with truth, the easier it is to spot the lie.
Amen.
I know some of you know that there are many Christians, people that think themselves that they're Christians. But you know deep down a lot of them aren't. They haven't fully embraced the truth. And they were told something which wasn't true. And they believed it.
Yeah.
And they thought they were okay.
Yeah.
Knowing the truth is what makes us free. Turn with me. I'd like to read a few scriptures from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
Amen.
James describes the word of God as the perfect law of liberty. And then he talks about continuing in it. Again, reminiscent of what Jesus said. Continuing in the word, the truth. The perfect law of liberty, because it liberates people. It's full of truth. And when the truth is revealed, it exposes the lie. The stronghold comes down in people's mind. They know truth and they're free. But he likens our approach to the word of God as looking into a mirror. Every person here this morning looked in the mirror. Am I right? And you acted upon what the mirror revealed. Again, am I right? Now, maybe some of you spent more time in front of the mirror than others did. But what you saw in the mirror caused you to respond. You combed your hair, you brushed your teeth, whatever. And that is the principle he's saying here when we come to the word of God. Perfect law of liberty. He's saying God's word is a mirror. And when you look into it, you not only see the truth about God, you see the truth about yourself. I see the truth about myself.
Amen.
But if I don't act upon what the truth is saying to me, I deceive myself. And obviously, if I deceive myself, I'm believing a lie. Because God's word is truth, that he's telling me the truth. But if I don't accept it, I believe a lie. I deceive myself. And I'm not enjoying the freedom, the benefit, the blessings that Christ has bought for me on the cross. If I choose to be defensive, like those people Jesus spoke to, and not accept the truth. In the Old Testament, if we were to be transported back to the wilderness, to the tabernacle of Moses, and take a peek inside into the outer court and look at the various items of furniture, one item we would come to is the laver. It looked like a large cup and saucer filled with water. And it was a picture of the Word of God. It was foreshadowed through this item of furniture in the tabernacle. But as you would approach the laver, you would see something very interesting. Do you know what you would see? You would see yourself. Because it was made from glass, bronze, like a mirror type substance. And that's a wonderful picture of the Word of God. God's Word is a mirror. Someone once said, when you read your Bible is reading you. It's revealing truth.
Yeah,
now notice what James says in verse 23. He says, "If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." The word "natural" there is the word Genesis, which means beginnings. And it could be very possible that what James is saying here, when we read the Bible, we see how God created us to be in his image and likeness. That's the ideal. And as we read the Bible, we see God's ideal, that mankind was created in his image and likeness. But as we read the Bible, we also become painfully aware how we don't always conform to God's image.
Amen.
Because of sin, the image of God has been marred. It's been distorted in every one of us. It's like if you've ever looked at your reflection in a pool of water, or when you've thrown a stone or a pebble into a pool of water and you see the ripples, you can't see your reflection clearly.
Yeah.
And that is what sin has done to the image of God in every one of us. We're all God's image bearers, but the image of God in us has become marred, distorted by the effects of sin. And through the process of holiness, God is restoring the image of himself in us, that Christ might be seen in us. And he does that through his word, through his spirit, through changing us, through putting us through times of trial and testing. But that's essentially what he's doing. And he assists us as we get into his word and see the truth about us. And we see how the truth about us doesn't always conform to his perfect standard that he has for us. And so we look into the Word of God. Now I want to just contrast two verses here. At the end of verse 23, when James talks about being a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he says it's like a man looking onto his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. Now notice the word here, his natural face. When you look into the mirror, you see your face. You see the face that everybody else sees. You see the face that your family see. You see the face that your colleagues at work see. You see the face that society sees. But then look what he goes on to say here in verse 24. It doesn't say, "for he beholdeth his face." It says, "he beholdeth himself." Mm-hmm. You see, at first glance, we see our face. But there is a deeper seeing. A deeper seeing where we see our true self. A seeing that our family and friends don't see. A seeing deep within ourselves, our fears, our anxieties, our motives, our intentions. There's a deeper seeing that only we see and God sees. And it's when God shows us our true self, when he reveals to us the truth about ourselves, it's at that moment that if we want to be free and enjoy the benefits of the perfect law of liberty, then we need to respond and say, God, I've been deceived, or I haven't been believing what your word says. I've chosen instead to believe what others have told me or what I used to believe. Part of that has still influenced my mind. I now know the truth. I'm believing what you say. It's a continual process. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. All our sins are forgiven. We're new creatures in Christ. But through that ongoing process of sanctification, walking in holiness, the image of God is being gradually restored in us. But it comes with us as co-workers with him, cooperating with the word of God, with the Spirit of God leading us, guiding us in accordance with his truth, and us, by God's grace, responding, trusting him. I want us to consider a man in Scripture who believed one thing but became free as he believed another, the truth of the Word of God. I'm talking about Peter, that bold, brash fisherman who always put his foot in it, very impetuous, very ready to act, very impulsive. Nevertheless, he walked on water. His compulsion at one sense, was to his benefit. He was ready and he jumped out of that boat and he walked on water at the command of the Lord. But in Acts chapter 10, as the early church has become established, it's time to bring the Gentiles into the church. And there's a man in a place in Caesarea called Cornelius, a Gentile, who's hungry for God, wants to know more. And God speaks to him. And at the same time, he speaks to an individual who's going to be his instrument to bring salvation. He's going to speak to Peter. Now, what I find intriguing here is that Cornelius lives in Caesarea. And in that very same city lives a man called Philip, who's the only person in the New Testament specifically called an evangelist. He's got a track record, had a very successful campaign in Samaria. And he lives in the same city as Cornelius. God's going to bring salvation. And you would think, if it was left to us, we would pick Philip. Yet God bypasses the seemingly obvious and goes to Peter, who's living miles away in a different jurisdiction. Peter's the man to bring the message of salvation. And Peter's on the rooftop praying, and he sees a vision. This great sheet coming down with all kinds of unclean animals in it. And he hears a voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And this happens three times. Peter says, "No way, Lord. I've never allowed anything unclean into my mouth." Mm-hmm. Now, God is doing something in Peter's life. Peter responds. Cornelius' servants come to get him. He goes with them. He brings three other people with him, and he arrives at Cornelius' house. And Peter says to him, "You know, it's not lawful for me, a Jew, to come into the home of a Gentile. But God has showed me that what he's cleansed, I'm not to call common." Now, whenever God showed Peter that vision, he was showing Peter truth. Truth about Peter. Because Peter, from his upbringing, was prejudiced against the Jews, or the Gentiles, sorry. Jews called Gentiles dogs. There was no love lost. Do you remember when James and John wanted to call fire down on a Samaritan village? But God's doing something in Peter's life. And it's already begun because we read that Peter is staying in the home of Simon, who is a tanner. And that's somebody who worked with dead animals, making leather. And under the law, Peter was not allowed to be near dead carcasses. So clearly something's already happening in his life. But when he had that encounter with the Lord on that rooftop, Peter was being shown truth about himself. Maybe it happened three times because there was a battle going on in Peter's mind to embrace the truth that God was saying. Because what God was saying would have been going against all that he was brought up to believe. His prejudices against this section of the community, Gentile people. Maybe it was three times for that stronghold to come down, that wrong mindset to be overturned. But somewhere between Joppa and Caesarea, the truth went from here to here. And Peter was free. And he went into the home of the Gentiles, something completely forbidden in his past, in his previous life. And the Holy Spirit fell on the bunch and they all got saved. Amen. And the gospel flourished. This was a man who walked in water. This was a man who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This was a man who, along with John, was used to bring God's healing power to a lame man. And yet this was a man who had prejudice in his heart against the very people God wanted to save. But he had an encounter with truth. And he was free. All of us are at different stages in our walk with the Lord. We never get to the place where we know it all. We're always learning. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be a learner. We're always learning. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And needn't show up, put up a show of hands, but how many of you are honest at times that there are times as you're praying, as you're seeking God, as you're reading His Word, He'll put His finger on something in your life.
Yeah.
And He'll say, you know, that's not quite accurate what you're saying or believing. Mm. This is what the Word says.
Yeah.
There's nothing weird or strange about this.
Yeah.
It's very, very simple. People are in bondage because they believe a lie. They don't know the truth. That's true of the unsaved. But it can be true of believers. They know the truth about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't know the whole truth about God's word. We might think we do. But we always need to continue rereading it. Because we need to be reminded. We need to walk in truth. Sometimes people are afraid of the future. Sometimes people are afraid to go through that Romans 12 act of consecration because they're afraid to trust God wholeheartedly with their lives, to surrender all to Him. Because they believe the lie that, you know, God's maybe going to send me to Africa or China or the Middle East to be a missionary and I'm going to have to leave everything and whatnot. And it's things like that that hold people back. And believe you me, Satan capitalizes on that and exploits that to put fear in people, to restrict them from giving all to Christ. But God is on the side of truth. His word, His truth. God only has got the best for His people. It's not always the easiest, but it's ultimately the best. Are you prepared to fully trust Him? Are you prepared to say, "Lord, I have my fears, but this is what your word says. This is what the truth really is. And I'm prepared to trust and believe the truth." You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Notice the word make. When you make something, there's a process. It doesn't happen instantly. Jesus said to those disciples, come up, follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men. It just didn't happen instantly. There was a period of purging, testing, going through the process, learning. We're continually being molded, being made into the people God wants us to be. Jesus said, continue in my word. You will know the truth. And the truth you know, if you act on it, if you've got the courage to embrace the truth, to stand for truth, to act on truth, you will be made free. Because Satan's foothold is dislodged. There's no lie for you to believe anymore. And incidentally, when Jesus said those words, the New Testament wasn't written. The Word was the Old Testament. We have both testaments, and all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Profitable for correction, rebuke, doctrine, instruction in the way of righteousness. When Jesus said those words, they were still under the Old Covenant. The New hadn't been inaugurated yet. Not until He died, rose again, ascended, and the Holy Spirit poured out was the New Covenant in place. We're under a New Covenant, a better covenant. He took away the first to establish the second, built on better promises. And we have all Scripture. All the promises of God. I was challenged last Sunday. We had a speaker in our church and he made this comment. He said, if you were on a desert island for 6 months and you had no Bible, how much of it could you remember and encourage yourself in and meditate upon? I think it was the prophet Amos who spoke about a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. We're so blessed and privileged to have access to this book.
Amen.
There are people in China and they have to share the Bible. They tear pages out and they lend to this one, that one. Then they exchange them when they come back. We're such a blessed people. And yet this truth often sits gathering dust in many bookshelves.
Amen.
Has to be read, meditated, obeyed, acted upon. To be free. To be the people of God. In Psalm 78, the children of Israel, many of them were told, limit the Holy One of Israel. They put a limit on God. It's time to take the limits off Him.
Amen.
And to truly know Him, His power, what He can do. We need to read His Word. As newborn babies, Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's our approach to the Bible. It should be that of a newborn baby. A newborn baby feeds eagerly, frequently, and it can expel a great amount of energy in vocalizing the fact that it's hungry and needs to be fed. But it feeds as if its very life depends upon it. And it does. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Man shall not live. We need this word for living, for our spiritual life, to be the people God has called us to be. So I just want to encourage all of us. Let's give this book priority.
Amen.
Let's feed upon it, read it, believe it.
Amen.
See, it's one thing to believe in the Bible. It's another to believe the Bible. If God said it, let's believe it.
Amen.
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 Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Genesis to Revelation.
Yes,
Lord, we thank you. We thank you that this book testifies of you, points to you, Lord, finds its fulfillment in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your precious Word. Oh, it's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the exceeding great and precious promises that it contains. Oh, Lord, may we order our steps in accordance with your word. May we walk in truth, Lord, having our loins girt about with that belt of truth. Lord, may truth prevail in our lives. You are the truth. The Spirit of God is truth. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. There's security. There's assurance in truth. And Lord, I just pray this morning, Lord, as we all come to you, Lord, as we spend time with you, as we feed upon your word, Lord, may we come to your word in expectation, with an open and a willing heart, Lord, to receive and act upon the truth that you would show us about ourselves. Lord, we're not perfect. And Lord, in and of ourselves, we can't see the truth. We need that illumination from the Spirit of God. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who illuminates truth.
Jesus.
The Spirit of truth who leads us into all.
Jesus.
And Lord, should there be any here this morning that does not know you, Lord, they've heard the truth this morning. Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Lord, I can't save anybody. No one can save themselves. Only you can. But I pray the truth of your word would penetrate deep, Lord. And the Holy Spirit would just bring that conviction and reveal afresh your great love. And may something, Lord, of eternal value happen this day, Lord, I pray. In the name of Jesus.